You open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I will first reference John chapter 3, the scripture reading. And if you have junior church kids, you can take them down now. They can be dismissed. Passage that was read, I did direct you to Isaiah 6, but the scripture reading, Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees. He was perhaps the leading teacher, rabbi in Israel. That's what some folks believe, that the ruler of the Jews means. Okay. And then Jesus said, "Art thou a teacher in Israel, a master?" In verse 10. Right. I know you're in Isaiah 6. I'm just referring back to our scripture reading. Jesus told this master in Israel, he told this leading rabbi, that you must be born again. Right. Except a man be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And as Brother Jeff Davis mentioned in one of the meetings earlier this summer, ye and you, thee and thy. Okay? The ones that begin with a Y, ye and you, are plural. So I can talk about ye and you. But the thee and thy is singular. Thee and thy. That means that's singular. Okay. And since I did mention Brother Jeff's name, we need to pray for reconciliation with Brother Jeff. All right. So I'll make that public. I hope that you're praying that way, that we would see him back again in the church, attending the church that he's a member of. Look forward to that day, and be praying, and we'll be working toward that. John Wesley, famous evangelist of the past, was asked, "Why have you preached on this passage? Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Ye, I say unto thee, singular. I'm telling you, Jesus said, I'm telling you, Nicodemus, that everyone must be saved. John Wesley was asked, "Why have you preached so often on that text?" Over 300 messages he preached on that text. His reply, "Because ye must be born again." Okay. Very straightforward command from Christ. And why must we be born again? If you looked in the bulletin, you saw the title. So the sermon was The New Birth. Being born again, the new birth. Okay, and in this passage here, John 3, Jesus likens the new birth to a physical birth, to be born again, born a second time, born from above. And two main points. Why must we be born again? One, part one is its necessity. Part two is its securing. Why is it needed and how do we get it? Why do we have to be born again and how do we get born again? Well, because in Isaiah 6 we read of God's holiness. Isaiah chapter 6, a familiar passage. Most of the passages we're going to look at today are familiar passages. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And he cried, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah speaking, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And in Revelation 4:8, it is repeated again. We see the throne room in heaven, and we have these angelic beings. And again, in Revelation 4:8, they are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." We sang that song in the hymn history, called it a Trinitarian hymn, "Holy, holy, holy." Nowhere in Scripture do we have any of God's attributes listed three times in succession. Is God a God of love? Thank you. Is God a God of love? Say mm-hmm or mm-mm. Yes, he is. 1 John says, "He that loves, he that is born of God loves, for God is love." Yes, God is a God of love. Is God gracious? Yes, God is a gracious God. Is God merciful? Yes. And there's a lot of other attributes. God is light. God is pure. God is true. But nowhere does Scripture say, love, love, love is the Lord. God is merciful, merciful, merciful. Nowhere in succession are any of his attributes except his holiness listed three times. Now, is that for the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all holy? It's true. Each person of the Godhead is holy. But I think it's more for emphasis than it is to remind us of the Trinity. God is perfect holiness. And holy means set apart, separate from sin. God is holy. It's not just an adjective, not just a description of him, but it's part of his nature. He is intrinsically holy. It's part of him. Similar, in a similar way, that your face is part of you. People see your face, they see you. They associate your face with you, your hair, whatever. It's part of you. Holiness is part of God's character, part of his nature. And God is holy. He's set apart from the power of sin. He's set apart from the practice of sin. He's set apart from the presence and the power of sin. And he's set apart from those things to absolute righteousness, absolute goodness. He is morally perfect. Never, ever sinned. And our chief sin, our chief failing as humans, is not recognizing who God is and what he is like. A couple weeks ago, Deirdre, who does the bulletin, said she's going to change the bulletin. Is there a verse that I'd like put up on there? And after some thought, I selected Psalm 100, verse 3. And on Tuesday night prayer time, Bible study, we're going through Psalm 100. 100, verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." Man's chief sin is not recognizing who God is. The Lord, Jehovah, is God. And what is he like? He is not like a good man. Think of the best person that you know. Think of the kindest, the most helpful, the humblest person that you know. God is not like that times two, or times 2,000, or times 2,000,000. There's an infinite gap between the best person human on earth and God. An infinite gap. Hence, Isaiah's response in verse 5, "Woe is me, I'm undone, because I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah recognized God is holy and I am a sinner. And we all need to recognize that. We all must approach God on his terms. We can't go into the Lord's presence demanding that he act in accordance to our wishes. Think of getting to see the president. Now, some of my family has shaken hands with former presidents. They've actually, you know, touched his hand and such, said hello to him, one of them more than once. That doesn't just happen. You have to go through a lot of things. And that was just one of those one of those crowd scenes, you know, just what do they call it, where you're pressing flesh, I guess. To have a personal interview, you have to go through a lot. You can't demand to see the president. I want to see him now. You can't do that. We have to approach God on his terms. And he is holy, and I said he is separate from the presence of sin. Nothing sinful can come into Christ's presence, come into the Lord's presence. That gap, that chasm must be bridged, and we cannot do it. Many of you perhaps have seen an illustration like this. This is a track, God's bridge to eternal life. There's this huge chasm. You can jump as far as you want. You won't make it. You'll crash the bottom. Only God can span that chasm. If we are to approach God, it's going to be on his terms, by his doing. We must be born again because God's holiness demands it. How many have ever looked at a car or maybe a truck, considering purchasing it at night? You saw a truck, man, this thing looks beautiful. Man, it looks straight, looks like paint, everything looks good. Even if you have it underneath a bright street light, vehicles look good at night. That same vehicle in the daytime, it's like, oh man, how could I miss this? There's dings and dents and scratches, paint, you know. Because light reveals things that we don't see in the absence of light. Yes, sometime this week, Brother Joe and I were looking at a counter, countertop. There was some damage. We could see some damage. It was inside a shed. We said, let's take it out to the light where we can see it better. When we approach the Lord, who is light, we see our sin closer to the way God sees it. We're not comparing ourselves to the person next to us. We need to compare ourselves to God's standard. And his standard is absolute perfection. We all fall short of the glory of God. So we need to be born again. And part of its necessity is because of our sinfulness. God's holiness coupled with our sinfulness. And we are sinners by nature. If you turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. We are sinners by nature. Romans 5 records Adam's sin, his transgression. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And that one man, the offense, was his sin of disobedience, called simple disobedience, was the sin that caused this. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a similar statement. In Adam, we all die, but in Christ, we'll all be made alive. Because of Adam's sin, some people call this the federal headship of Adam. Some call it the natural headship of Adam. I'm not sure what they exactly mean by those terms. But Adam as our father, our forefather, when he sinned, he died spiritually right then. And he began dying physically right then. And the Bible talks, we were in Adam. We all sinned in Adam. So we are sinners by nature because we are descendants of Adam. We are begotten of Adam. And begotten has as part of its meaning of the same nature. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the only one who has his exact nature. We are sons of Adam. We have his exact nature, sinful nature by birth. We have the wrong family tree. We must be born again. From the moment of our initial existence, which, by the way, biblically as well as medically and scientifically, humans come into existence at the moment of conception, fertilization. Okay? We are sinners by nature. And then as soon as we show ourselves, we are sinners by choice. Romans 3, back to Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. Longer passage paints the picture of what we are. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. 3:11 now. There is none who understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is what we have done by choice. We have all chosen to sin, willfully and knowingly. Think about it. Times when you were tempted to commit sin. You knew it was sin. You knew you should have resisted. You chose to go ahead and sin in full knowledge. Why do we choose to sin? For the same reason a dog barks, for the same reason a horse whinnies. That's their nature. We sin because it's our nature. We were born that way, and we go ahead and do it, even when we know we shouldn't. We must be born again. I'm reading in Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doth good and sins not. We must be born again because of God's holiness. And we must be born again because our first birth is corrupt. As I mentioned, we have the wrong family tree, the wrong ancestor. We have fallen short of the glory of God, that glory, the holiness that fills the entire earth. So how do we go about being born again? Now, in John 3, Jesus likens the spiritual birth to the physical birth, so we can draw some parallels to it. There is a time prior to birth, and then there's the birth. In Romans 6, verse 23, says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, familiar passages. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. How do we secure, how do we receive the new birth? It's a free gift, according to Romans 6, 23, and according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace is God's undeserved kindness, unmerited favor, but most of us don't know what unmerited nor favor means. Undeserved goodness. By grace, by God's undeserved to us kindness, we are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No works. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't get really close, and then God, okay, I'll bring you the rest of the way, you've done good. No. It's that huge chasm. We can't even get close. So, it says in verse 8, it is the gift of God. I'd like to delve a little deeper here for a moment. What does the it refer to? Is the it grace? Is the it the saved? The salvation package part? Or is the it the faith? Okay, now, for about 20 years, I worked with an English teacher. Right? And she would continually correct my grammar, which I appreciated, and I could ask her things. Now, I don't know if there's any grammarians in here, but different languages have different aspects to it. The Spanish language has masculine and feminine parts of speech, right? English doesn't have that so much. Other languages, French, masculine, feminine. When we look at the original Greek language, when it says, it is the gift of God. Okay. And before that, in verse 8, that not of yourself. The word that is neuter in gender. It's not masculine. It's not feminine. It's neuter. Like chair would be neuter. Now, we do refer to ships, and you know, in English as feminine. Okay? That's about the closest we get in English. Okay, but the that not of yourself, is neuter in gender. Grace and faith are feminine nouns. Are ye saved is a masculine participle. You can't have a neuter refer to things that are feminine, nor a neuter refer to things that are masculine. But what do you do when you're trying to refer to a group of things, some of which are feminine, some of which are masculine? Then you use the neuter. So when it says, that not of yourselves, it is referring to the three things. Grace is the gift of God. Saved is the gift of God. And faith is the gift of God. All of those. Salvation is all of God. We receive all of that as a gift. It's all from God. If you look in 2 Timothy verse 1, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, turn toward the back from where you are, 2 Timothy 1, 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God saved us for his own purpose. God gives us grace to be saved. He gives us the faith and he gives us the salvation. And if you turn to Romans 9, back to Romans 9, back toward the front, the Bible, Romans 9, we'll look at two passages here in Romans. Romans 9, verse 30 through 32. Romans 9, 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, the Jews, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Or we would say, why? Because they, Israel, sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Israel did not receive the righteousness of God because they thought you had to work for it. That was their mindset. It's by faith. Now turn to chapter 11. Romans 11. Comparing works and grace. Romans 11, verse 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, undeserved kindness, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay. It's either of grace, it's a gift that we don't deserve, or we work for it, something that we do deserve. We work for it. All of us have worked jobs. All of us have been paid. We deserve that payment. The wages of sin is death. Wages, you earn your paycheck. If salvation is of grace, if salvation is by works, it can't be a gift. You worked and earned it. If you earned it, it's not a gift. If it's a gift, it's not of works. And again, going back to Ephesians 2. By grace are you saved through faith. All of those are the gift of God. God's salvation is a free gift. And those who receive it are born again. Secondly, to secure it, the new birth. It's a free gift, and it's based upon Christ's death. Strange that a birth is based upon a death. It's free, it's a gift, but it's costly. It's free to me, it's free to you, but it was costly to God. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It is very costly to God. Gifts are free to the recipient. They're not free for the giver. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now let me point out, he, God, hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. God is perfect in holiness. And Jesus is God in the flesh from Sunday school. All right. By the way, let me put an advertisement, a plug in for being here at 9:30 for Sunday school. We're looking in John. Right? We did an introduction to John. We're going to be doing John the rest of the school year anyway, Lord willing. Except for last Sunday school in October. Okay. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is holy, holy, holy. Separate from sin, and yet he became sin for us. Now think of the worst, the thing that you despise, detest the most. Whatever it might be. Think of becoming that. That's a little bit of an idea when Christ took our sin, and it says here, became sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. The new birth is based on Christ's death, very costly to God. It cost him his son. Christ paid for our sins on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. John the Baptist, in John 1, verse 29, said to Christ, pointing to him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes it away. He doesn't cover it like human or like animal lambs did. All the lambs sacrificed, all the bulls and goats sacrificed through the Old Testament up until Christ's death. None of those took away sin. They were a picture of the Lamb of God, and they covered it. Kind of like you sweep dirt under a rug. Rug covers it. Rug didn't take it away. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid for human sin because he was a human. And he was perfect, so God would accept him. 1 John 2:2 says he, talking about Jesus, is the propitiation. That's the atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice that appeases wrath, takes wrath and satisfies it. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid for our sins, the sins of the whole world, so that the whole world could be saved and experience that new birth. Christ died for me. Christ paid for my sins. So now I can be born again and live eternally. That song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? We sang that song, the old account was settled long ago. I was looking for a song because the outline, why do we need a new birth? God's holiness. We sang holy, holy, holy. Man's sinfulness. I was always sinning. There was a time on earth when my list of sins was long. Now it's gone. It's washed away by the blood of Christ. Okay? And it's received by faith. If you turn back to John 3, John chapter 3 now. John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world was already condemned. He didn't have to condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Okay? It's received by faith, by believing. But that believing is not how we would say, I believe that Mr. Mead is the governor of Wyoming. I've never met him. To my knowledge, I've never seen a picture of him, but somebody this morning told me, Governor Mead. I believe that. That's not the same belief that we have to receive the new birth by. That is a trusting belief. You've all known the illustration of sitting in a chair. You're all sitting in chairs, right? You believe that that chair will hold you up. Perhaps a better illustration. How many have ever come into an airport and you had to be picked up by somebody? Raise your hand if you've ever flown into an airport and you were waiting for someone to pick you up. Now, you had your bags or bag, whatever, and you were standing there by the curb waiting for someone to pick you up. You believed that whoever you arranged with was going to be there to pick you up. You trusted them. You acted upon it. You weren't sitting there thinking, how am I going to get to my destination? You came, you got your bags, you came out, and you were waiting. You believed them. That's the kind of belief that we need to have in order to be saved. Whoever believes in him believes that he is who the Bible says and he did what the Bible says he did. And now if you turn to Acts, I think this passage is right outside the other side of this wall. Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. Acts 16. I don't know if I'll get a handle on this Sunday school opening and this ending at 12 o'clock stuff. Acts 16, 30 and 31. And brought them out, the Philippian jailer, after jailing Paul and Silas, and after hearing them praise the Lord and singing to him, to the Lord. Okay, and after the earthquake and Paul's command, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, it doesn't mean if you believe, every family member is saved. It means if your family members believe, they too will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master. Lord is sovereign. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, and thou shalt be saved. Now turn to chapter 20 of Acts, a couple pages toward the back. You still with me? 20, verse 21. Paul is talking to the elders, the pastors at Ephesus, and he's recounting his time there. And in verse 21, it says, I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, change of mind toward God. God is holy. God is God. I'm a creature. I'm accountable to him. Change our mind from he's just Santa Claus up there in the sky or he doesn't exist. Change whatever wrong thoughts we had about God. Repentance toward God and faith towards Lord Jesus Christ. God is who he said he is. God's word is true. I'm a sinner. God is holy. I'm sinful. I'm in trouble. But Jesus paid for my sins. What do I need to do? Have faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, is that those who believe in, the Bible also uses the phrase believe in and believe on Jesus Christ, will be saved. And it's a trusting belief, not a belief like Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president. I believe that. It's not that kind of belief at all. Then in Romans chapter 10, If you turn to Romans, one a little bit further toward the back from where you were. Romans 10, verses 13, 14, and 15. For whosoever shall call like a child, calls for mom or calls for dad. How do they call? They call believing that mom or dad is going to come and help. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If they don't believe that Christ is going to save them, they're not going to call on him. How shall they believe of him in him of whom they have not heard? They're not going to believe unless they hear about him. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now that preacher doesn't have to be someone who is a pastor. That preacher is someone who shares the gospel. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The new birth is a necessity because of God's holiness and because of man's sinfulness. It is secured, it's received as a free gift by faith in Christ's death on the cross on our behalf. Lord willing, next Sunday, next Lord's Day, I'll be looking in the book of 1 John, preaching on how can I know that I'm saved? What are some biblical evidences or biblical tests that I can use to see if I'm saved? Am I truly born again? Have I experienced that new birth? It may come with emotions, it may not. That's as varied as people are. It may come with joy, it may not. But there's some biblical reasons we can see. It may come as a big thing where we break down and sob. It may not. As varied as human births are. Sometimes the baby comes out crying, screaming his head off. Sometimes quiet. If you are not born again, you must be born again. You must be. And we do not have the promise of more time. We have now. If the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is working, showing you that you need to be born again because of his holiness and your sinfulness, now is when you need to deal with it. I'd be very happy to talk to you afterwards, or if you're a visitor, someone who brought you here, talk to them, and it'd be wonderful to open the Bible and show you what God has to say about being born again. Father, we thank you, praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word and that you've given us people in our past to teach us, to share with us your word. Lord, I ask it. If there's anybody here who is not born again, that you would save them today, that they would come to Christ in saving faith. And Father, as we can all think of people we know that are not born again, Father, we ask that you would give us opportunity to share the good news with them, and that you would use your word coupled with our testimony and our lifestyle to bring them to Christ. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of actually being saved and also of sharing with others the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.